Good morning and welcome. It's the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study here on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us this morning. I hope it is nicer where you are. It's a bit of a dreary day here in the St. Louis metro area. Off and on rain. It'll be beautiful tomorrow. It's going to be unlike summer for sure. It'll be sunny. It's going to be very cool tomorrow. It'll be a good day to get some stuff done outdoors, even though it's a Tuesday. So are you paying attention to the news? Are you distracted by what's going on in the Middle East right now? Did you really get distracted by what's going on with the royal family in England and these photos that are being floated around? You know, it's hard to pay attention to what's going on. It's hard to discern what is and is not important these days. And that's part of what Ask the Pastor is about. We pull some articles out from the news. We take a look at the church here. We take a look at things in Scripture and put it before a pastor and see what sense we can make of these things from a Lutheran Christian worldview. And joining us this morning is Dr. James Lamb. He serves as the Executive Director of Lutherans for Life. Good morning, Dr. Lamb. How are you?
Good morning. Doing well here in Iowa. Thank you.
I hope it's a better day than it is here in St. Louis. Though you could use some rain. I really shouldn't be critical of the rain, I guess.
No, you don't want to be doing that around here. The Lord has provided some rains, but we're still very, very dry up here. A lot of our farmers are out there harvesting corn way ahead of time, and yields obviously are way down in most areas of the state here. So we were supposed to. We had forecasts for rain today, but so far nothing has been produced.
Well, I hope some does come your way. Gladly send it to you from St. Louis. It's not a problem. We'll share. We have no trouble in sharing rain with anyone else who would want it. You know, Dr. Lamb, the last time you were on the program, I got an email from someone that said, why were you calling him Dr. Lamb? Isn't he a pastor? Well, are you a pastor?
I am a pastor, yes. I have a Master Divinity from St. Louis, Concordia St. Louis, and was ordained into the ministry in 1982 and served as a parish pastor for 14 years. And during that time, in 1994, I received my Doctor of Ministry degree, also from Concordia St. Louis. So my doctorate is Doctor of Ministry.
So do you prefer doctor or pastor?
Well, I my name is also Jim, and I go by that, too.
No, I get angry letters saying they're a pastor. Oh. You shouldn't call them by their first name. They're a pastor. So
I struggle with this, and I go back and forth with this with brothers in the ministry. I'm ordained, so in that sense, I'm a pastor. But I'm not a pastor in terms of shepherd of a congregation. You know, pastor means shepherd, and I don't have a flock in the sense of what we think of as a pastor. And so I kind of defer that. I think that's a well. Could I just tell you a quick story about
please.
That? When I was a pastor with a congregation up in Garner, I had this neat man, Don Burhau was his name, and he was a great lay theologian. He actually had a set of Pieper's Dogmatics, one that we use at the seminary to study, in his own personal library, and he read it and made notes, asked me questions. And Don was a widower, and Don had a stroke, and his mind was still sharp, but he just couldn't take care of himself physically, so he was in a care center, and he had this great sense of humor. Yeah, the chaplain at the care center was Danish Lutheran, and my background, part of it is German, and so Don used to love to tell people that his spiritual care was in the charge of a great Dane and a German shepherd. I was visiting Don, and I was just about to go down to St. Louis to receive, finally, my DMIN, my Doctor of Ministry. And Don said, I'm glad you're going down there to get that. I know you've worked hard for that. But I want you to know, when you come back, I'm not going to call you Dr. Lamb. I'm going to give you a more honorable title, Pastor. And I think Don got it correctly. I think Pastor is a more honorable title than doctor is. And I'm not sure that not being in the parish ministry that I should be called that. So I struggle with that. So if you want to give me a title, let's make it doctor.
Right. Doctor. I just want, because I did get a letter after the last time you were on because I called you Jim. And,
and the
listener rightly called me out on that because, you know, we've done other programs in the past, and there's a familiarity there, and I know that you serve with an RSO as opposed to,
yes,
you know, parish ministry.
Yeah, so I do have a call.
Tell me about Lutherans for Life. Some have heard about the organization, may not know exactly what you do.
Sure.
And when the world is more concerned about scandalous pictures of the English royal family, how do you get your message through to people today?
Well, our message, really, we strive to get our message through our churches and through God's people in our congregations. Our mission is to equip Lutherans to be gospel-motivated voices for life. So we see ourselves really not so much on the front lines as equipping those who are on the front line, so to speak. Now, we do some things, obviously, directly. We make statements about things that go on, and we have position statements on a whole range of issues. But our primary focus and mission is to equip God's people to deal with these issues and to do so from a word-based and gospel-centered perspective. And so, you know, we try to help pastors and congregations make a connection between the Word of God and the whole gamut of life issues that we face in our country today. So we produce materials, resources, curricula, and then through our grassroots folks out there, our state affiliates, our chapters, we have life ministry coordinators, we have life advocates and life teams. Through all of these avenues, we try then to let the churches know that we have these materials available to them and encourage them and help them to use them. When I speak to pastors, you know, I tell them, you know, they have a lot more things on their plate besides the life issues, and that's all I deal with now, and I can't keep up with everything that's going on myself. They become more complex, more complicated. We get into, you know, stem cells and all that biology and bioengineering and all of those things. They're important issues, and we need to know about them, but a parish pastor doesn't have time to dig into that stuff. And so we do, and then try to provide them easy-to-use materials to help pastors and to help congregations make that connection for their people. So well, we're an equipping ministry.
To help with some of that understanding, and maybe this is where I'll have you step out of being Dr. Lamb and into the role of Pastor Lamb. You see the bumper stickers, you see the signs at some of the clinics where protests go. God is pro-life. Is God pro-life?
God is pro-life. He is for life because he's the creator of life, first of all. And so he's the one, through his creating hands, that gives life value. He's also the redeemer of life. And so, again, through the blood shed on the cross, he gives each and every human being tremendous value because Jesus died for each and every human being.
Now, the reason I ask the question is because, you know, we're studying Hosea on the Bible study, the hour preceding this one. And when you get to Hosea chapter 9, around verse 11, between 11 and 16, you read some things that make you wonder about this. For example, verse 11 says, Ephraim's glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. And when you get to the end of verse 14, it says, give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. And then you get to verse 16 of Hosea 9, and it says, Ephraim is stricken, their root is dried up, they shall bear no fruit, even though they give birth, I will put their beloved children to death. So now, how do you reconcile Hosea with God as pro-life?
Well, I think on the surface, obviously, what you just read would seem, wow, he's not. But I think it's just the opposite, because that passage talks about, implies the great value of life, because this is a judgment that God is pronouncing on his people, and God pronounces various judgments, having foreign nations come carry them away, having their crops fail, all of those kinds of things. And a lot of times they lose what is very, very valuable to them as part of God's judgment. So this is a terrible, terrible judgment upon them, that they're going to be infertile and miscarry and those kinds of things. And it's the very fact that life is so valuable that makes this such a terrible judgment upon them.
Because these questions come from Scripture, because God does seem very enigmatic. You know, one moment talking about life, one moment talking about death.
Well, I mean, I hate to sound, you know, too simplistic here, but
well, if that's what works, go ahead. It's perfectly fine.
Well, that's kind of how I think. You know,
Well, maybe we overthink these things. Maybe you make a good point, Dr. Lynn.
Well, I think God is God, and we minimize him, and we try to humanize him and place our thoughts and what we would do or not do in God's head. And if God wants to pronounce this kind of terrible punishment on folks, for example, then God can do that. And we're not called to try to grasp the mind of God. You know, his thoughts are way, way far from ours. We're called to trust in him. And we can do that because he's revealed his love through the gospel. And so that's what we turn to first and foremost, to know that God loves us and God loves life. And then we deal with these other issues under the category of our God is also a very just God.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And KFUO at KFUO.org. Now, I don't know, how much into the politics of the season is Lutherans for Life? Or do you work with any political groups or with any candidates that may come to you for information on the topic of abortion?
Well, we would provide information to anyone who would come to us, certainly, be there a candidate or not. Obviously, we cannot endorse any particular candidate for office. Nor do we seek to do that. Our involvement politically is, again, if we do our task and equip the church to be gospel-motivated voices for life, well, one of the ways we are voices, see, we kind of unpack that in our mission statement. We talk about the voice of service, the voice of caring and compassion to pregnant teens and to those dealing with terminal illness and reaching out to those who've had abortions and so forth. All these are ways we can be voices, but one of the voices is being a political voice. And we are compelled by the scriptures as Christians to be salt and light, to take our Christian convictions and our values with us when we're out there in the left-hand kingdom, as Luther talked about. And we don't leave that stuff behind. Now, we have to use different language when we're out there. We don't go out there quoting Bible passages, but we can go out there and share and talk about biblical truth when we're working in the secular realm and even in the political realm. But my point here is we try to motivate people properly to engage then politically so that they understand. It's not just important to vote as a citizen, but it's important that we be voting as Christian citizens so that we can elect candidates and lobby for issues and for legislation that, among other things, promotes and protects human life. You see, not just because it's a moral thing that we should do, but because of the value God gives to life. And when you insult life, you insult its creator and its redeemer. So we have an entirely different motivation for doing the very same action that someone else might do.
A couple of years ago, during the last congressional election cycle, I don't recall if it was Pew or Barna, we did a program based on their findings, and one of the things they discovered was, at least 2 years ago, the American public saw the pro-life movement as primarily a political thing as opposed to a spiritual or religious movement. Now, that may be their perception, and certainly Lutherans for Life wouldn't necessarily agree with that, but when you look at the big picture, is the pro-life movement essentially a political movement these days?
Well, on the surface, yes, I think it is actually political. If you look at the big guns out there, the International Right to Life, and you know they're a political organization, and they're out there to elect the right candidates and pass the right laws, and that's a huge part of this pro-life movement that we're in. And they're, you know, the right to life movement within the states. National Rides Alive is organized very much like we are with State of Philix, except they're a lot bigger than we are, and they focus on the political. And a lot of folks do identify the pro-life movement with politics. We get that a lot here at Lutherans for Life, and you know, why don't you say more about the candidates and that kind of thing? On the surface, yes, there's a huge portion of the pro-life movement that is very political, but you get beneath the surface, those folks who are out there active in National Right to Life and so on are by and large Christian folks who are acting on their Christian convictions in what they're doing in the political realm. I mean, the head of National Right to Life is an LCMS Lutheran, Carol Tobias.
Yeah.
And we had her speak at our national conference back in August in Chicago and did a fine job of talking about the our grounding in the Scripture and the value of life that gives us, and then taking that as our motivation into the political realm and trying to bring our influence to bear on society.
One more question before we go to some of the phone callers who are waiting for you, Dr. Lamb. Was just wondering, as you circulate among Lutheran congregations in the United States, as your people go out and do their work, do you find that because of the political nature of the pro-life movement, that many pastors are sort of shy to talk about it from the pulpit, that they're not as forceful in putting the message forward as maybe we should be?
Yes, that is a common problem, and I suppose an understandable one, because we do associate these issues with politics, and they are very political. Abortion is a very politically charged issue, and it's divisive, it's controversial, and when a pastor brings that up in a sermon, he's going to have to deal with those kinds of things.
Yeah, it sounds like you might be taking sides.
Well,
you know, one party to another or something.
Yeah,
like that.
Yeah. Well, and sometimes it's perceived that way, but what he's taking is God's side to this. And again, I go back to, we talk a lot about the God-given value of life here, and that God created life, He redeemed life, and every human being is a life He wants to call. You know, so it's a Trinitarian value of life, and that's why we need to be dealing with these issues that attack life. One of the things we like to say is that we're not for life because we live in a society that isn't. We're for life because we serve a God who is. You see the difference?
Yes.
That's our motivation. And another thing I like to say that kind of startles people is we're not for life because life is precious. You see, anybody can do that. We're for life because life is precious to God.
There you go.
And so that's what lifts these issues out of the politics, and it puts them right down in the midst of our theology, because our theology speaks to these issues. I mean, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you just think about it, is tailor-made for issues of life and death, of pain and suffering, grief, regret, guilt. I mean, we've got the message, and really the only message, that can change people's hearts and their minds and their lives. And so that's our main focus. And if we can change people's hearts, then changed people will bring their influence to bear and bring about change, we pray, in our society as well.
Let's go to the phones, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Dr. Lamb, Herman's on the line. Good morning, Herman.
Yes, thank you, and thank you for your comment, Dr. Lamb, on the value of life from God, who established it. This certainly also touches on the civil rights and Bill of Rights, that they came not from the parliamentary will and resolve of man, but from God himself. That falls in line with that, too. And I wanted to ask you a question. With your knowledge, and if you know this, in the state of Minnesota, there is a marriage initiative ballot, either to protect marriage, one man or one woman, or establish homosexual marriage, being proposed for the election in that state. Do you have any recent information on how that campaign is going or looking up there in Minnesota?
Herman, I don't. Not at my fingertips. I'm aware of the initiative that's going there, but I don't have any recent updates here.
I would surmise that what will, I'm just surmising that once the people vote, like what happened in Iowa, they voted out the judges who, by fiat, ruled in favor of homosexual marriage, and my thinking is that a standard definition of marriage will prevail in the state of Minnesota.
I pray so, yes.
Herman, I'll give you a resource that's an excellent one that I use, and they used to be called the Alliance Defense Fund. They've changed their name to the Alliance Defending Freedom, but the website is still the same, tellADF.org, TELLADF.org, and they're very good because they're usually involved in most of these marriage, you know, mallet initiatives that come up and the court cases like Prop 8 in California. We've interviewed them and their attorneys a number of times. They've got, I think, 6,000 attorneys across the United States that deal specifically with these issues, so it's a good resource.
Okay, and come again with that one.
I believe they are now called the Alliance Defending Freedom. It used to be the Alliance Defense Fund. The Alliance Defending Freedom,
okay.
TellADF.
Defending Freedom.
Yeah, TellADF.org. But if you put Alliance Defending Freedom into, you know, Google or whatever search engine, you will probably find them very promptly.
And, thank you.
Yeah. And also, Herman, National Right to Life, the affiliate there in Minnesota is Minnesota Citizens Concerned for Life. And that's just mccl.org.
Okay, Minnesota's and Citizens.
Yeah, and I just hopped there myself, I don't see anything right on their homepage about that particular issue. So.
Okay, well, thank you very much.
Certainly.
Thank you, Herman. Thank you for the call. You know, Dr. Lund, that Alliance Defending Freedom website is good because they actually give you the legal papers, the court documents, the settlements, the hearings, everything is detailed there, so you can really get a good education as to what the issues are really all about.
Well, good. Yeah, well, we're going great. First question I couldn't answer. Let's try again.
Well, technically it wasn't the first question. The first question was, who is Dr. James Lamb? And you did quite fine.
I did. I got that one.
Now, I'd be worried if you missed that one. We probably wouldn't be speaking right now, at least not on the air. Just real quick before we go to the break, we've got about 2 minutes. Do you reckon there will ever be a day when America will be abortion-free?
Obviously that is certainly a prayer, and yes, I can see a day when we can at least get back to having abortion as illegal, allowing our states at least to declare that it is illegal, and that will go a long way to helping us be abortion free. I think it would be wrong of me to say no to that. That is our prayer, that is our goal, and that's what we want. So we just need to continue being faithful to God's word, the value of life that He gives. And again, this may sound a little inappropriate here, but that's not so much our goal as it is to equip God's people to help our country reach that goal. I think it's Greg Kuchel from Stand to Reason, you know, he says, he has a little program called Making Abortion Unthinkable. And once it becomes unthinkable to the American people, then it will become illegal.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Dr. James Lamb, our guest this morning on the Ask the Pastor program. He serves as the executive director of Lutherans for Life. When we get back, I may lead you down the path where you might get called an extremist in the next segment of the program. But then again, you know, was it Goldwater extremism?
Yeah, well, it wouldn't be the first time. So.
Well, and that's sort of the thing is, you know, can we take a punch anymore in the pro-life movement? Yeah, and let's talk a little bit about Congressman Todd Akin, not specifically about him, but about an answer he gave to a very perplexing question, and see how you might have answered that a little bit differently if Charles Jaco had put it to you. This is the Ask the Pastor program on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. We have a few announcements for you. We'll be right back promptly after that. Stick around. Good morning. Welcome back to Ask the Pastor here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us today. Our guest is Dr. James Lamb. He serves as Executive Director of Lutherans for Life. And Dr. Lamb, I have to apologize. You might hear me commit an act of great violence during this segment of the program, because one of Satan's smallest minions, there's a fly in the studio with me. And I am going to get that guy. I tried desperately during the break, and he's clever and elusive and well-trained.
Okay. Well, so, if we hear crashing and banging, we'll know what's going on.
Well, I'll try and pot the microphone down if that's your cue. But I'm going to get him before this program is over.
Okay. Use your cough button.
That, I should do that. Dr. Lamb, the question of life has been discussed in the first part of the program. We're going to keep on that topic for a little bit. But the listeners can certainly come in with anything else they may want to ask at 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727 and KFUO at KFUO.org. But we talked about, do you see a day when America may be an abortion-free place? And it's good to see that you're hopeful about that. I tend to be a little bit more cynical because I think perhaps the pro-life movement has invested way too much in the political side of it and maybe departed too much from the spiritual problems involved with abortion.
Yeah, and that's why we're focusing where we are. And if we can get more Christians' hearts changed on these issues and more of them out there, that's when the change is going to come. But we have to get the church, the Christian church, to be a louder and more concise voice on these issues.
Because, you know, politicians have come and gone. We've had Democratic Congresses and presidents, Republican Congresses and presidents. Everybody talks a real good pro-life political game. And then you witness what's been referred to as the abortapalooza that was the Democratic National Convention. And, you know, I don't know that politics is the route that's going to accomplish anything for anyone these days.
No, and we keep saying that here at Lutherans for Life. And I wrote an article, which is in Life Date a while back here, but, you know, I've been executive director for 16 years, so I've been through, Republican-controlled administration in House and Senate, and vice versa with Democratic-controlled, and various Supreme Court justices in and out, and every election we're told this is the most important election. Appointing, you know, Supreme Court justices on these issues, but relatively speaking, nothing has changed. Now we've made some advances, And I'm not saying that, therefore, we should just stay home when it comes to voting or making our views known. Not at all. We're needed more and more to express our views. But real change has to come in the human heart first. And it's only the Holy Spirit working through His Word that can bring that kind of change and that kind of conviction. So that's what we'll continue to focus upon.
Because ultimately, this is not about a medical procedure. This is about sin.
Yes. Absolutely.
And you can't call it a choice, and you can't call it a lifestyle alternative. You have to deal with it as it is.
Yes. It is a sin.
So what about when you visit a congregation, they invite you to come and preach on a Sunday as a representative of Lutherans for Life. Do you use the A word?
I do.
You do?
Yep.
Why? That's not politically correct.
Yeah. Well, we need to use the A word. For two reasons. Because if we're silent about it, our silence helps Satan proclaim his favorite line. Did God really say?
Ah, good point.
Yeah, see, so you can, for those out there who listen to what our culture says, are under the impression, well, Satan is whispering in their ears, you know, did God really say abortion is wrong? I mean, look, you never hear anything about that in church, do you?
No, true.
So that's the number. That's one reason why we need to call it wrong, is because it is. Our people in our pews need to understand what you just said. It's way beyond a choice. It is the brutal murder of an unborn human being created by God and redeemed by Jesus Christ. So we need that kind of law associated with the A word. But the other reason we need to use the A word is so that those who have committed that sin or been involved in encouraging that sin and are now crushed by the law of God in their hearts and are already sitting out there crushed And Satan is whispering in their ears, don't think you can be forgiven for this sin. I mean, you never hear anything about it in church, do you?
Hmm.
So you see, our silence does two things. Our silence implies that abortion is okay to that person in the pew, but to that woman in the pews had one and regrets it deeply, our silence says, sorry, we don't talk about this one. It's just too big. And so we need to use the A word. We need to use it in terms of both law and gospel. We need to be sensitive when we use it. And I believe we can. We strive, when we put out sermons, sample sermons out there for pastors, we strive to make that law-gospel distinction and help them understand the necessity of both. And always, whether it's law or gospel, it's always speaking this truth in love to our people. And I'm usually very upfront and just very direct, because especially when the guy from Lutherans for Life is in the pulpit, so you know, everyone, what's he going to talk about?
Yeah, well, they sort of expect it. You're
yeah,
right,
so yeah. They're expecting it. So I'm usually upfront, and I'm saying, you know, I know there's a variety of views could be out here in the pews that we shouldn't be talking about this. What's this guy doing here? And some of you are glad that I'm here, and some of you it hurts that I'm here because you've been involved in your past. So I usually talk about it right up front, and sometimes I kind of toss off the typical Lutheran law gospel approach and try to take kind of a, I call it a grace law gospel approach, where I start out talking about we all have these different views perhaps, but we're God's people. We've been called into his kingdom. We live under his grace, and this is the context in which we're going to be talking about these things today, folks. So we're going to say some things that maybe some of you don't want to hear, but you need to hear. We're going to say some things to those of you who might have been hurt by an abortion, that there's hope and healing for you. You know, stay tuned. We've got a great message for you, and that kind of stuff. So.
Yeah, but your labor at this is such a difficult task, because really when it comes to the issue of abortion and talking about it inside a congregation, this is really where the Pharisee and the publican come to play.
Yes.
We like to think of those women or those people who advocate so much worse than us. But let me tell you, Dr. Lamb, I've driven in traffic, so I've murdered almost every day of my life.
That's right. You know.
Now, people may not understand what I mean by that, so you might have to explain it, but yeah. It all goes back to the Sermon on the Mount.
Yeah, you know, Dr. David Reardon is a great resource. He directs the Elliott Institute for Post-Abortion Syndrome, and I quote him, and I don't have it before me, so I'll just kind of paraphrase his quote, but it's, under the right conditions, any of us can do what we most abhor. And, you know, I use, you know, David, for example. David, King David, God refers to him as a man after his own heart. And yet we know what David was capable of doing. Adultery and murder. Or Peter, you know, the great solid rock Peter,
oh, yeah.
You know. He denied ever knowing, and he did it with a curse. And so we're all capable. And when I talk to pastors, especially Lutheran pastors, says we have such a great understanding of sin and grace, and we understand sin. We know what it is. We know about total depravity. And so we pastors know that they can approach these issues. The issue of the sin of abortion, we can approach that on a level playing field. We don't lord it over our flock. We're preaching to them as someone called by God, as his servant, yes, and who are shepherd of his people, but we also preach to them as a fellow sinner. And so it levels the playing field, the understanding of this. And when we approach it that way, we can call these wrong things wrong, and we do it because God does. And we can do it in a way, I believe, that will strike the hearts of our people.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go back to the phones, Dr. Lamb. Jim, good morning. Thanks for the call.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Dr. Lamb.
Good morning.
Thank you both for your work in Roland in many cases, in many different parts of the ministry, but you also really address the abortion issue, and I appreciate that. And Dr. Lamb, I appreciate your work very much, you and your people.
Thank you.
And enjoy it. And I really enriched by your newsletter as well, your quarterly newsletter. You've already pretty much talked about pastors and congregations, but I don't hear, seldom ever hear abortion mentioned at my church, especially by the pastor. And I know I had the opportunity to visit quite a number of Lutheran churches throughout the year, and so many cases or so many times, there's a scripture passage that would fit so well to talk about the sin of abortion, and it's not mentioned, mm-hmm. you know, or it's kind of talked around. Are we seeing, or are you seeing more pastors that are becoming a little more bold about this issue? And I know, and the common excuse that I hear is, well, you know, I'm sure we have several members, or I know we have several members who had abortions, and I've got to really tread lightly on this, but you've done a beautiful job of just explaining the forgiveness and the mercy of God. So I just feel so often that we're not addressing it properly, and I'll hang up and listen.
Thank you, Jim. Have a great day. Appreciate the call.
Jim, thank you. Yeah, let me address that last part first before I get to the question about am I seeing a difference. The whole idea of pastor, and I've heard this many times, I don't want to address this because there might be someone out there who's been involved in an abortion. I don't want to offend them. I hear almost those exact words over and over again. And the response to that, if you just think it through, what's the greater offense? You know, talking about their sin and then having the good news that will release them from that burden and that guilt, or having that good news and never making that connection. See, it's like we have what they really need, we have what they can only help them, and then we snatch it away from them by not bringing it up. So to me, that's a much greater offense, is to have this good news that these men and women need to hear and not applying it to their sin. Now, what am I seeing in pastors? I'm very encouraged, Jim, with what I'm seeing out there. There's been a change, and I see it especially in Lutheran seminaries. I speak at both the LCMS seminaries, and I speak at other Lutheran seminaries too, and I am seeing these young men, some of them aren't young, second career guys, but these new pastors coming out, and they are better grounded. They understand the need to address these issues, and they're doing it. They're doing it. So I'm very encouraged, especially in the last 5-6 years, about the quality of the fellows coming out of our seminaries.
The whole idea of communicating and communicating the message properly, which I think yeah. Jim identified as a very yeah. important way of discussing abortion. I said we were going to get to Todd Akin and the poor, long-suffering Congressman Todd Akin and his sort of impolitic and imprudent remarks.
Yeah.
The whole idea of rape and incest seems to be the escape hatch
yes.
for a lot of politicians who want to sound pro-life, but in reality probably aren't. I wouldn't say pro-life, but they're not necessarily pro-abortion. They're somewhere in between, and they can't make a judgment as to why. But if someone put it to you, if you're sitting there in front of Charles Jaco, and he says, well, what about rape and incest, Dr. Lamb? Do you really mean you want to make a woman suffer with a baby? How do you answer?
Well, if I may just quote someone, and that would be Dr. Jean Garten, who is one of the founders of Lutherans for Life.
Yeah.
She wrote a little brochure that we publish. It's called "Is Abortion Allowed in Cases of Rape or Incest?" And she starts that with this. It's a short paragraph. I'm just going to read it because she does a better job than I do. Place two newborn babies side by side on a table. Call together medical specialists, scientific professionals, social engineers, and leading theologians. have technicians measure the size of the babies, examine their bodies, observe their behavior, draw blood, perform a variety of reaction tests, then let the experts tell us which baby is the product of rape. See, they can't.
Yeah.
They can't do it. And so that's where we go. You know, life is a gift from God. Every life is a gift from God. A child conceived in rape is a gift from God. Now, does that mean he condones the way that conception took place? Absolutely not. Certainly not. That's a horrible act of violence upon a woman. But when conception takes place, now we have life, and that life is someone created by God, someone for whom Jesus died, and someone he wants to call into an eternal relationship with him. So the circumstances are horrible circumstances, and they present to us even greater need to walk alongside this woman and to help her and support her. But the facts don't change because of how a particular child was conceived. The value of that life does not change, and the situation does not justify then the taking of that child's life. And in a sense, we're punishing the child for the sin of this perpetrator, this horrible sinner, punishing the child instead of the person who committed the terrible crime. And also, just let me point out something here, because there's a lot of myths out there associated with rape and incest, and you know, we think, well, you know, most of those babies are aborted, and they're not. 80% of children conceived by rape and incest are carried to term, 80% of them. And most of the moms are able to come to grips with that, and they're either able to parent or to make an adoption plan for this child. But it's amazing. You know, at first, of course, it's, I don't want any remnant of what happened. I don't want to be able to have to think, every time I look at this child, I'll think about that. But as the pregnancy continues, there's a shift there that focuses upon the child in their womb. And women who conceive in rape can and do, the vast majority of times, deal with that. And again, we have what it takes to help them deal with that more than anybody else, and that's the gospel.
Earlier you talked about, you know, the beauty of simplicity. And I wonder if the better answer that Congressman Akin should have given would have been something to the effect of, well, Charles, when you were young, your mother taught you that two wrongs don't make a right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. Would that answer have sufficed, or would you have to go through sort of this long explanation?
Well, you know, I'm a preacher, so that's kind of required, but...
Yeah, the benefit of the lady is I can be much briefer in what I have to say.
You cannot justify this horrible wrong of brutally destroying a child because of the brutality of the act of its conception.
Let's go back to the phones, Dr. Lamb. James has been waiting patiently. James, good morning. You're up next. A lot of Jims and James today. Go ahead.
Dr. Lamb, I'd like to ask you about single-issue voters.
All right.
Because single-issue voters seem to be ignorant of being manipulated by the posture of politicians who kind of garner their support through theological spin and putting the best construction on untruth. And yet, those same politicians neglect to have mercy for the poor or proper compassion and stewardship for God's creation. So what I'd like to ask you is, what are some of the pitfalls of being a single-issue voter? And is one sin, or is the one sin of abortion, greater than any other of the Christian sins that could be perpetuated or perpetrated by a political ideology?
All right, James, thank you for the call. Dr. Lamb, go ahead.
James, well-phrased question. Thank you for that. First of all, and this may sound a little strange, but I do not consider abortion an issue. When a an issue that is placed right along all of the other issues that are out there. In other words, you look at a candidate and you say, well, see, I'm aligned with him on his fiscal policy. That's good. And his foreign policy, yep, we're right there. What he wants to do for Medicare, Medicaid, and health insurance, trying to get everybody health, yep, I'm squared on that. Well, I do disagree on this, though. He is for the brutal murder of children before they're born. But hey, 4 out of 5 isn't bad. That's kind of tongue-in-cheek, but abortion does not line up with all of these other issues at all. Abortion, abortion simply disqualifies someone from my vote, period. Now, because when you talk about, and understand what you're saying, James, about the poor and reaching out to the poor, and there are different views about how to do that. And we can disagree as Christians about how are we going to help the poor. And so you got one candidate who, you know, says, well, we need to help them be self-sufficient. We have another candidate who says, well, they can't do that unless we, you know, provide for them. And we can disagree on that. And so that's not comparing apples to apples when you compare how we treat the poor to abortion. Now, if someone came up with the idea of how are we going to deal with the poor, well, let's take the poor children, let's say under 2 years old, and we'll just kill all of them. That's a way to deal with poverty, just eliminate those who are poor. Now you have a comparison between abortion and dealing with poverty, because many abortions are done because people say they can't afford the child and so on. I hope I'm trying to make myself clear. Christians can disagree on how the best way to deal with some of these other issues, but abortion is cut and dry. It is a sin, and we cannot vote for sin.
Well, you know, Dr. Lamb, if anyone misunderstands what you're saying, it's because we've lost the art of logical consistency, and that is what you are. You are absolutely consistent in your logic as how you approach the issues. Let's get one more quick phone call in here, and let's bring Herman back in. We've got about 2 minutes, Herman. Go ahead.
Yes, Dr. Lamb, on that question that Mr. Lettner is talking about that St. Louis reporter putting karate chop question rhetorically to that politician, I'm going to make a response to it this way. Let's say, okay, I acknowledge that it's certainly a crime and a trauma to the woman, but you're asking her also if you allow abortion, you're letting her put her body and health and emotions at risk of the abortion situation as it is now. Plus, if she has not been pregnant before, she's got the risk of breast cancer entailed by short-circuiting her hormonal system from a normal reset of a pregnancy, and as well as she's faced with the emotional impact of having taken a life within her and her maternal instinct being canceled.
Exactly. You know, it goes back to the simplicity of two wrongs don't make right, and for a woman to have an abortion, now we are, if we're offering her and saying that she has to have that option, that's not really being compassionate for that woman for the very reasons that Herman just stated. I remember one woman saying she conceived in rape and aborted her child, but as the abortion procedure was going on, she said, I felt like I was being raped again. And now she had two terrible traumas to deal with, the rape and then being involved in a decision that resulted in the death of that child.
Herman, thanks for the call. Good to hear from you again. All right, Dr. Lamb, I will turn the last 30 seconds over to you. Tell us about Lutherans for Life and how we can support your efforts.
Lutherans for Life, we do invite people to support us. We don't receive any funds from, you know, national church bodies of any kind. We come from people like your listeners, from congregations that they belong to. So we invite folks to join in and support a ministry that just doesn't talk about the life issues but talks about how the gospel speaks to them. And easy way to give is to go to our website, which is lutheransforlife.org. All those words typed out, lutheransforlife.org, and click on the Give button.
And if they want to invite you to come and speak to a congregation, one of the other great, you've got Colonel John Eidsmo and Tony Horvath, all these great speakers as well. That website works for that purpose as well.
Yeah, click on the Speakers Bureau. You'll find all of our speakers there.
Dr. Lamb, Pastor Lamb, thank you so much for your time.
You're welcome.
Have a great day. Take care, my friend.
Bye.
All right, guys, that's it for today. We're back tomorrow with more Bible study in Hosea and Ask the Pastor. We'll see you then. Be safe. Bye-bye.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.